Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You're dealing with a God who says, I don't care what your story is if you just come home. So I don't care where you come from. We're not so much concerned where you came from. If you want to share that, great. What we're trying to do is give you a future and a hope and keep you from going back to something that didn't work in the first place and keep moving forward.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Story. And if you've ever sat down with me and had a visit, one of the first things I'll ask you or say is, everybody's got what I call story. And everybody listening today has got one. Everybody's got a past. Everybody's got what I call story. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, and I picked some of these out of the New Testament, and the Bible is full of story. Old Testament, New Testament. Only Jesus, and even Jesus has quite a story, but only Jesus has a perfect story, and the rest of us have screwed up stories. Mark Twain said, "For the majority of us, the past is a regret, and the future an experiment." And I'd like to talk to you today, and hopefully by the time we're done, you can see that your future doesn't have to be an experiment. You can make some choices every day, because whatever choices you make today affect your future, and tomorrow makes today the past. Now, let's just leave it at that, because it can get really confusing pretty fast. But it does make a difference what you do, and you don't have the past that you have without either stuff happening to you, choices that other people made, choices that you've made, or stuff that just happened. You say, well, nobody decided this, just stuff happened. But it is part of my story, and I'm stuck with it, whether I like it or not. In Matthew chapter 9, let me just start reading here, and I'm going to read you a ton of scripture today because I can't beat scripture. Matthew 9, verse 18 and following. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came to worship him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, this isn't what this is about, but I tell you, I don't know that I have this much faith. If Jesus were on the planet today, and I had heard of him, and found out where he was, and one of my girls had just died, would I go straight to wherever he was and go in and say, "Hey, look, my daughter just died, but I've heard that if you come lay your hand on my daughter, she'll live"? That takes some faith. And then to watch Jesus get up and say, "All right, let's go." I mean, that'd freak you out. Still nobody raised from the dead, but you asked and he followed. And then if you keep reading the story, we're not going to go to the whole deal here, but he ends up raising this girl from the dead. But on the way, verse 20, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, this story, 12 years. And let's just start with that. What have you been dealing with, part of your story, for 12 years? Something going on in your life that is not gone away, not going away, no matter where you go, what doctors, what psychiatrists, psychologists, addiction, whatever it is, you've got something been going on for a chunk of time and nothing moves it. And you've tried everything so much that now you're resorting to, if I could just touch some miracle guy's garment, then maybe it'll go away. And bam, just like that, she's healed. She had an encounter with the God of the universe in a man's body, and her entire life was changed. And what I think is so odd here, you're in a crowd, and you may have heard this message about this passage before, but bumping somebody's clothes is not like bumping somebody. You just touch somebody's, you know, coat or something. You say, well, how did he know that? Someone reached his direction in faith, touched his garment. He went, "Hey, what was that?" So much power that he literally knew someone had come to him in faith and they had been healed just by grabbing his garment. And here this woman after 12 years, just like that, her whole life has changed. Go to Luke chapter 13. I think I've got these in left to right to make this simple. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 13, let's start with verse 10. says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Just some lady walking around just bent over all the time. And maybe you've seen, I've actually seen women, people like this, that literally their whole life, they just walk around kind of waist down, just leaning over, looking up at people. And that's their life. 18 years she's been bent over and couldn't raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity, just like that. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. You're going to see this recurring theme in these passages I'm going to read. Here's what makes religious people nuts. It's the technicalities. It's not that someone's life has been changed. Someone shows up at church, joins a body of believers. They've been a drug addict. They've been sleeping with everything that moves for years, whatever they've been doing. And they come in and boom, claim to have accepted Christ, their whole life changed. And then some religious person comes along and says, well, we can't have that kind of person in our church. You know, we need like a testing period. We need to watch them a little while before we let them near our women. Instead of just saying, all right, my life was changed, your life was changed, let's see what happens, let's roll with it, let's do this thing. These guys, this woman, they probably had seen her. How can you miss someone for 18 years, bent over, boom, just like that, and they're not glorifying God, praising God. They're upset he did it on the wrong day. Fixed her on the wrong day, and now they're mad. What they're mad at, they're jealous. They're upset that they don't have any game. They can't fix her. And he comes along, boom, just like that. She's well. They couldn't make anybody well. They can't even make themselves well. Then look at verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, now, I'm not encouraging this. I mean, you really got to have something going to pull this one. Looks at this religious guy, and the first word out of his mouth is hypocrite. Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? You bunch of religious nuts, you hypocrites, you'll take your donkey, your ox, and lead it from the stall, let it drink and put it back, and you don't call that work. I've healed someone, been sick for 18 years, and you're talking about the wrong day? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Luke 15, and this is, I don't know, if I had to, this may be a weird thing to say, you know, you hear about people in China or somewhere on the planet that don't have a copy of the scriptures, and there's a lot of persecution, and they literally will get a Bible and tear sheets out of the Bible and distribute sheets. Because nobody can have all of it. So they say, here's a piece of the Bible, take it with you. And they will protect that and keep that one sheet. If I had to pick a sheet, I think it'd be Luke 15. If that's all I got out of the book. Because one of the most extraordinary, it's a sad story here, but extraordinary story about this, you know, the prodigal son, the lost son, whatever it was. But look at, you know, sometimes I think we hear these stories so much, we forget there's really a story here. There's somebody that kind of ends up doing the same junk we've done. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Now today we call that college. See, that's the Greek word for that. It's the word college. I'm tired of doing things your way. Give me some cash. Pay for my little trip. I'm going off to college. See, now when I put it in those terms, now you know what happened in the story. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It's always fascinating to me, as long as you're buying drinks, everybody's your buddy. When you run out of cash, or you're throwing up out in your car somewhere, and it's time to take care of our friends, everybody's out. Began to be in want, had to get a job. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" You need a script for getting home and changing your story? Go to Luke 15. It literally gives you the lines that you can say to God when you get to him. This is what people are thinking. This is like, okay, I can't get back. There are people who literally come, and I'm sure to all kind of churches, but I hear this story through the years. People will drive up in the parking lot, freak out, turn around, and drive home because they start thinking about what? Their story. There is no way. If I go in there and someone recognizes me, somebody knows my story, knows my stuff, knows my life, they see me, they're going to go, "What the, you know, how'd you get here? We don't take people like you." So they don't even risk coming in and being rejected. They just literally will drive off. And so I'll talk to them later and say, "Look, we don't have anything but people with story. We can't attract normal people." So this kid's rehearsing his deal. "I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." He arose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. And it goes on talking about the idiot older brother who wouldn't even go in the house. You're dealing with a God who says, "I don't care what your story is, if you just come home. Enough story. You have enough stuff. So I don't care where you come from. We're not so much concerned where you came from. If you want to share that, great. What we're trying to do is give you a future and a hope and keep you from going back to something that didn't work in the first place and keep moving forward. You don't need more of that kind of story." Go to John chapter 6. There are all kinds of statistics out there about how many people that say, well, if someone doesn't become a Christian by the time they're, 18, then after that, the numbers go just catapult down. That if you get past 18 and you haven't become a Christian, that the odds of you ever accepting Christ are just a fraction of the population. So if we don't reach kids by a certain age, they're gone, statistically. But then I read these stories. John chapter 5, verse 1. "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool," and sheep gate, by the way, we're already talking not a very good smell, okay? "There was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." So this pool, if you go back and study this, there's these pools of water that literally existed. And this miracle thing would happen through the years. "For an angel," verse 4, "for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water." Now, I don't know what angel this is. I don't know what's going on here, really. But supposedly there's an angel that would, and I don't want to sound like he's playing games, but it sure seems kind of mean. You know, all these lame, paralyzed, sick people laying around this pool, and the angels stir it up, and whoever jumped in first got well. I mean, Jesus clearly had an easier way to do this. "Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." So you spend your whole life laying by some pool hoping you're fast enough or the fast people get well so the slow guys get a shot. So this is a stinking sick place where nothing but all these people describe laying around. Verse 5, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now I know what it's like to feel bad for a couple of weeks or maybe a little longer at one point in my life, pretty sick. And you begin to think this is never going away. And if you've got friend or family or you've ever been sick for a very long time, when you get something that doesn't go away, it almost makes you despondent, depressed. You start thinking, this is my life. 38 years is a lifetime to have some infirmity. Now remember, there's all these sick people, but for some reason, Jesus sees this guy. And I'm not questioning the Bible, but I just sometimes think, you know, just walk up, jump in the pool and say, anybody gets in while I'm in here, you get well, you know, let's do the deal. You can heal everybody. How are you going to see one guy amidst all these people laying around the pool? But he sees one guy, and there's a chance, I guess, this guy could never make it. So he's been stuck there forever. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, and these are stupid questions, I'm just telling you, it just seems really stupid. I know they're not, there's a reason. But how do you look at a guy and you know he's been there 38 years and you know he's been there a long time, and then you ask, do you want to be made well? Now, why would you ask somebody that question when they're laying by a pool waiting for an angel to stir the water and get well? Because at some point, sometimes in our lives, we get used to our sickness. Well, you know, I've been this way a long time. I don't want to change now, because then what would I be? What would I do? I've kind of got an identity of being a loser. You know, everybody just knows I'm an alcoholic. Everybody just knows I'm this, knows I'm that. So I don't want Jesus messing up my career, my reputation. Because see, if you're messed up and there's nothing you can do about it, then that becomes your excuse for not getting on with your life. And if Jesus came along and delivered you from something or saved you from something, then you're going to have to get on with your life and have no more excuses. Now, I don't know if that's what this guy was thinking, but I think this is one of the most bizarre questions Jesus ever asked anybody in the Bible. Do you want to be made well? And listen to what the guy says in verse 7. The sick man answered him. This is like sending emails. The Bible is just words on a page, and I don't like sending emails because you can't get inflection, even with all the smiley faces and exclamation points and bold, all that mess. I wish I could hear him say these words. This is what the guy says to Jesus. Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water's stirred up. Well, sure, I want to be healed. And see, he doesn't know who Jesus is. Just Jesus coming along, just asking some guy and said, are you here because you want to be made well? And he says, yeah, but here's my problem. I can't get in fast enough. He didn't know who was talking to him. He just thought maybe he was answering a question about why he was laying there so long. I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. On my way, trying to get there, somebody gets in before me, and I come back and lay down here and wait again. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. Now, really, really, really honestly, I don't know if I was just raised in the wrong kind of churches, the wrong denomination, if I just kind of got to Jesus a way where I didn't really see all that. Maybe this is going on and I'm going to allow for this. Maybe this is still going on and I just don't get it. Maybe I don't have the faith to believe that you could speak to someone and say these words, rise, take up your bed and walk, and bam, somebody's up. But there is a big part of me somewhere inside that believes that somewhere on the planet, this Jesus is still doing this stuff. And I'm trying to be straight up with you. I go into hospitals, I see sick people, I talk to you, my family, whoever it is, and there are just moments when you look at them and go, wow, I sure wish I could pull one of those verses out and just try one of those. You know, the sorcerer supposedly can do it, you know, hocus pocus. They say some line and boom, on Harry Potter, wild stuff happens just saying words. What if we just kind of said the same words Jesus did and looked at somebody and said those words and bam, immediately they're made whole and they get up and walk? That'd be pretty wild. I don't have that kind of game. Maybe that's not my gift. I can't explain it, but I'll tell you what I have seen happen. I've sat in restaurants, out in front of Starbucks, all over the place, and shared the simple story about this same Jesus who died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead, and watched people turn from darkness to light. From death to life, from the power of Satan, the power of God. Maybe they didn't get healed physically of something, but I'll tell you what I've seen. Somebody who goes from dying to living forever. And it doesn't get much better than that. And I say, even when I see this happen, I say to people, I keep thinking I'm going to get over this. I keep thinking that I'm going to sit down and just tell the story again and explain to you that Jesus died, that he was buried, raised from the dead. It's a gift. If you accept this gift, your whole life can be changed. I think, well, it's just going to get rote. It's just going to get some storyline. I'm just going to say it, and then they'll get saved. You know, well, good for you. I got to go get me another one, you know. But if you really love fishing, you never get tired of catching fish. Oh, there's another fish. We can't go yet. I've got to get this one in. You know, you don't hear anybody complaining about too many fish on their line. I pray, and maybe it happens, but I pray I never get over it, because it's literally people being raised from the dead. Now, I've never seen anybody get up off a mat. I've never seen scales fall off anybody's eyes physically, but I have seen with my own eyes the dead raised, and that's why I'm not all that disappointed. People that tell me stories, and honestly, one of the things that sucks about this job is the stories, and I'm not saying I want to hear them. But you cannot imagine what happens to people in the world. Now, let me tell you something. if you listen to people long enough and you listen to their story and they realize that you really do care and you're willing to listen and take it in, you better be able to raise the dead, because they are sucking air and have nowhere to go and they don't know what to do about it. And there is something that happens that no other religion in the world can claim. The simple truth of Jesus living, dying, loving, being buried, raised from the dead, all that, and somehow the combination of that message and the Holy Spirit of God, and lights come on, lives are changed, and people are set free. By the way, that story I read out of John 5, if you go down a few verses to verse 9, and immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, walked, and that day was the Sabbath, and you don't have to do much guessing. And the religious people went nuts again because Jesus healed him on the wrong day. I'm going to tell you a way to distinguish between religious people and really true Christians. True Christians walking with God rejoice when people are saved and lives are changed. Religious people start looking for trouble. Some technicality. Well, yes, but shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have allowed for that. What about this? All caught up in something instead of just glorifying God and rejoicing and saying, hey, somebody's life has changed. When your story meets his story, then your story becomes his story. It becomes history.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Let's pray. And our Father, I love these stories. I love the truth, just these little snippets. I'm sure there were thousands of others. If we had, the book says about itself, if everything was written down that you did, the world couldn't contain everything. So we know we just get a slice of this stuff. But Father, as amazing as it is to read these stories of people that encountered you and their lives were changed, their past was taken care of, there's so many more that come to mind. That woman at the well, been married 5 times, living with some guy. Woman caught in adultery, going to be stoned. Nobody is without sin enough to cast the first stone. Jesus could have, and he didn't. Father, we all got story, and I just thank you so much that somehow when my story gets dipped in your blood, it just dissolves, it just disappears, and that I have a future and a hope. So, Lord, those of us that claim to know you and have been forgiven much, Lord, you say those that have been forgiven much tend to love much. I pray that it would be very obvious, Lord, how much we've been forgiven by how much we love and how much mercy we show and how much worshiping we do in gratitude for how you've changed our lives and how much rejoicing we do, Lord, and how excited we are when somebody else who is blind can see, someone who is lost is found, and that we would learn to party like you do, God, in Luke 15, when lost things get found, lost people in this case get found. Father, help people today who are overwhelmed by their story, and it just seems like they've done too much, gone too far, seen too much, left too much undone. And maybe today there's a glimmer of hope, and they'd say, you know what, maybe it is for me too. Maybe this God's big enough to wash away my sin, to give me a clean slate, to give me a fresh start, a new beginning. So God, I'm going to take a run at this, and I'm willing to give up my past. I'm willing to give up my reputation. I'm willing to be made a new person, and I'm asking you to call out to me, to command me to rise up and walk and live this life that you intended. Help me see, heal me of whatever it is that's keeping me from serving you and knowing you. May somebody today say, God, I've screwed up. I'm a sinner. I see that now. I admit it. I need your forgiveness. I cannot live this life without you. I don't want to live without you. I don't want to die without you. I need hope. I need forgiveness. I need all these things the Bible promises. So I accept your death in my behalf on that cross, your blood that was shed. I ask you to come live in me and through me. Change me from the inside out. And send some Christians, some of your people my way, Father, that will encourage me and rejoice with me and love on me and help me move forward, not try to crush me for what I've done in the past, Lord. It's crushed me already. If Father, thank you for saving people today from their lives, from an eternity separated from you in a real hell, Lord, way beyond what feels like hell here. And may you take these changed lives, Lord, and give them wisdom and the words they need to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within them, even if it's a simple, I once was blind and now I see. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us and coming after us, and that this stuff is not just words on a page. It really works. And for the new stories you're writing with your very life, live through ours. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.